good preacher's no good preaching. And he comes here with a very high recommendation. So we're glad to have him here. This is Brother Whitley and Sister Whitley, and they're our evangelists for the night. Let's get behind them tonight and see if we can't, in the Spirit, get a good look at Calvary's cross tonight for ourselves. Come on up.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Good to be here tonight and have this opportunity to minister to you as best I can. I admire some of these older ministers that when they get to preaching, it seems like they can. I was here with Brother Mikowski, was preaching sometime last week, maybe the week before last. I admire, and Brother, we've had an elder evangelist preaching there in Arkadelphia a night or two, and they can sit there and they can keep it at they put their hands on the pulpit and they look so stately and in charge. I mean, you know what I mean. They can say words so slow. They wait 5 seconds between each word and yet don't lose people's attention. I can't do that. It's beyond my ability in the first place. I'm strung tied as a banjo string anyway. When I go to preaching, I just fire it off. Because if I stop in the middle of my sentence, I forget what it is. So I get a lot said in a hurry. And so we probably won't be here very long tonight. But if you all just buckle up and stick with me, we'll get something said. And hopefully something meaningful. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Brother Rutland's giving me this opportunity. And for you folks coming, we're just going to let the Lord have His way tonight. I believe that'd be the wisest thing we could do, don't you?
Amen.
Does this thing work? I assume it does. It's up here. All right, it says on.
Did it take a while to warm up?
Okay, fine. I'll get to that in a minute. I want my wife to go ahead and come up and get ready to sing. I'll make an unusual request of her tonight. I just wanted to sing one song, and I'd like her to sing a Spanish song for us tonight. Every once in a while I have her sing a Spanish song, but normally it goes along with an English song. For those of you who don't know, she's of Spanish descent, and she's very fluent in that language. But tonight I just wanted to sing a nice Spanish chorus for us and help us worship tonight. I've learned one thing in being acquainted with her and her family. It's possible many times to understand not to understand the speaker, not to understand the words that are being said, but yet to understand the speech. You understand what I'm saying? When I said the first time I went to my father-in-law's church, he pastors a Spanish church in London, Ontario, Canada. And the first time I went there as an evangelist. I had never met my wife here, and I stood there as they began to sing the songs, and I did not understand one word. I didn't even take Spanish in high school. And through the testimonies and the preaching started, my father-in-law is really good about preaching 4 or 5 messages during the course of the service between songs and testimonies. But I went through the whole thing, and I never understood a word, but I stood there on the platform that night, and I just started crying like a baby. Though I didn't understand anything. Zero. I mean, absolutely nil. Every once in a while, hallelujah would come out, and I'd grab a hold of that. But other than that, it was all foreign. But it led me to know something, that many times, though we don't understand the speech, the Spirit of God is a universal code, that our souls and our spirits can crack that code, and it is universal. It's a communication that we all can understand. Tonight, I believe that if we'll, lay down all the... I know that this is my first message to be preached at this church, and hopefully not my last, but we can lay down all of that and set aside the fact that I don't know you well and you don't know me well. You can set all that aside tonight. I believe that our spirits can break the universal code that's going to be spoken here tonight. And amen. I believe the Lord has a purpose. He doesn't come to a building banging his head against the wall. He doesn't come into this building tonight spinning his wheels. When he comes here, he has purpose in mind. And when he comes to accomplish a purpose, all we must do is cooperate with him, and he will do a work among us tonight. Praise the Lord. I want her to go ahead, come and sing. do her thing.
Praise God.
In and out of situations that tug of war at me, all day long I struggle for
Praise. Lord. This is a chorus they sing in my dad's church. I'll translate it for you so you know what I'm saying. I want to love only you, Lord. I want to love only you, and I never want to turn back. I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to follow and not faint. I bow before you, Lord, and I will never turn back. Amarte solo a ti, Señor. Amarte solo a ti, Señor. Amarte solo a ti, Señor. Y no mirar atrás. Seguir tu caminar, Señor. Seguir sin desmayar, Señor. Postrado ante tu altar, Señor. Y no mirar atrás. Amarte solo a ti, Señor. Amarte solo a ti, Señor. Amarte solo a ti, Señor. Y no mirar atrás. Seguir tu caminar, Señor. Seguir sin desmayar, Señor. Postrar tu altar, Señor, y no mirar atrás.
Thank the Lord.
Praise God. Good to be here tonight. Say that once more and get right into what I want to preach to you tonight. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Chapter 3, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, my aim tonight is to simply encourage you, see if I can make a little sense to you. You know, the greatest thing, you know, when you're going through a bad time in life, whether it doesn't matter what it is, you know, it doesn't help a whole lot for somebody to come pat you on the back and say, things are going to get better. Because that's simply a statement. There's no reasoning behind it. It's just, and whether it be true or not. And many times the person means well. Most of the time I'm sure the person means well. And it's probably a true statement. But when you're in the heat of the conflict, it don't mean a lot. Because it's speculation. Things are going to get better. I hope they do, and I'm sure we all hope they do when we're going through those times, but there's a weakness in speculation. You know what I'm saying? You got a headache. Somebody says, it'll be all right in a little while. It's like, would you be quiet? I've got a serious headache. I mean, say something that makes some sense if you're going to bother talking to me. But tonight, now I'm not simply going to try to encourage you by saying it's going to get better. I'm not going to try to encourage you by saying the Lord's going to take care of the situation. I want to reason with you a little bit on that and make some sense to you. And I'm going to say it's going to get better because. The Lord's going to take care of it because. And give you some reasons why. I know and we all should know that everything will be all right and we will emerge from every situation like victorious. Zechariah 3. Read two verses of Scripture, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll also, here in a few moments, read from way back in the book of Genesis. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua. Everybody say, show me Joshua.
Show me Joshua.
Amen. Everybody say that again. Show me Joshua.
Show me Joshua.
Everybody's been worshiping like crazy so far in this service, and I want you to go right ahead and do that through the remainder of this service, through the fruition of this message. Please do that. Feel free. Show me Joshua. I want you to remember that statement. That's going to be important here in just a few minutes. Show me Joshua. This is Zechariah speaking right here. And he said he saw a vision. The Lord allowed him to see a vision. And this was the vision. And he showed me Joshua,
the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand. Satan was standing there. He was a stationary figure there. It wasn't a flash in the pan. It wasn't a hit and a miss. It wasn't come and go. He was stationary there. He had the audacity to stand there shoulder to shoulder with Joshua and oppose him. He stood at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee." Now, he adds the reasoning. It would have been good enough. It says the capital L-O-R-D rebukes Satan in verse 2. That's good enough. You don't really need anything. He could have put a period right there and it would have meant just as much. Because when that capital L-O-R-D rebukes you, you've been rebuked thoroughly. And when he tells you off, you've been told off. And when he tells you to shut up, you better shut up. Now the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, speaks to Satan. And he says, "Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee." Now he adds his reasoning. He didn't really have to do this. I guess he probably did this for our benefit, not Satan's. But he spoke to Satan, and this is his reasoning. This is why you don't mess with Joshua. Everybody say, "Don't mess with Joshua." This is why, Satan, you don't mess with Joshua. He said, "This is not this a brand plucked out of the fire." That's why you don't mess with Joshua. Because this is an individual. This is my reasoning. Now, I rebuke you. I rebuke you, Satan. I tell you to leave him alone. Shut up. Mind your own business. Flee from him. That's what he told him. And my reasoning is this. This is a firebrand that I personally took personal interest in enough to the extent that I would reach across the battle line into the fire. Into the burning, into the destruction, into the confusion. I would reach across the battle line and wrap my hand personally around Joshua and pull him across the battle line. And now he lives on my playground and he plays by my rules. That's why you can't mess with Joshua. If you couldn't get him when he played on your side of the battle lines, if you couldn't get him by your rules, then how dare you think that you could oppose him when he's playing on my playground under my rules? You understand what I'm saying? So that was the reasoning. This is a firebrand, so to speak, the Lord was saying, that I have taken interest in. I personally have wrapped my hand around his life, and personally the L-O-R-D has pulled him across the battle lines, and now he's on my side of the trenches. And he's out of your league, so to speak. And so the Lord looked at Satan and, in modern terminology, said, "Don't mess with Joshua. Leave him alone." Praise the Lord. This was the vision that Zechariah saw. This whole happening here, this was the vision that the Lord allowed Zechariah to see. Zechariah wasn't there when it happened. He wasn't present, but he saw this vision. The Lord said, "Hey, I want to show you something. I've got something important you need to see." It's not just an isolated incident that happened somewhere in the annals of history, but this is an incident that, Zechariah, you need to see, and you need to take your pen and put it to the pad and write this down. This is a vision that all the readers of your words need to get a grip on. If you ever write anything, Joshua, write this. Show me Joshua. This, are you writing anything, Zechariah? This is the vision to write about. So the Lord allowed Zechariah to see a vision. And while not in a literal sense, that's my point tonight. While not in a literal sense, I want us to see a vision. I don't want us to go into a trance, and I don't want us to go off into la-la land and start seeing spooks. But I want us to see a vision mentally in our mind of Joshua. I want us to see him as we have stood in his shoes 1,000 times, and it seems that we're just trying to do our best. We're trying to measure up. We're trying to live for God the best we can and make ends meet. But it seems Satan is there, standing there every day when you wake up. It's an oppressive thing. It's a suppressive thing. Satan is there. He's opposing you, and he's resisting you, and slapping down all your best efforts. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there in times when you're just trying to do your, if you're not there now, you will be soon. Times in your life when you're just trying to do your best, but Satan seems like, it seems like there's an opposing force there that you just can't overcome. It's a nagging thing. It doesn't just come and go, but it's there every day. It's putting things into your brain. It's putting the futility of life into your brain, making you think that all that I do for God and all the witnessing that I do and all the prayers that I pray and my faithfulness to God's all for naught and it's going for nothing. I'm wasting my time. He uses that futility against us and he's there day in and day out and he's pumping that stuff through our mind and he's there every day. But the Lord, let me awaken us to something tonight. If we can just look up a little higher than where we are, if we can broaden our vision, we can see the finger of the Lord as it points into the face of Satan and said, listen, this is a firebrand that I have pulled from the burning. This is one that I have reached into the confusion of this world. I've reached into the destruction of this planet and I've wrapped my hand around that individual and now he plays by my rules. If we could get the vision and we could understand, if Satan could not destroy
read a few verses of Scripture, Genesis 19, story of Lot. God and Abraham have been talked about it. Abraham done his plea bargain. You know the story about how Abraham approached God and said, for thus many righteous men, the city, would you not destroy the city? And God agreed to that, and the search went on, and the numbers went down until eventually it came to a very meager number. And Abraham abandoned his plea, and then the Lord in his resolve has finally decided, I will destroy the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven. And so this is where we pick it up. But the Lord found one righteous man in Sodom. His name was Lot. And the Bible says that his righteous spirit was vexed with the evil of that city and so on. We find one righteous man, not a whole group, but one. Now, where we pick up the setting of our reading here, the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, has talked it over with his angels now. He's got his boys around him there, and he said, listen, guys, I want you to do something for me. There's one righteous man in Sodom, and that place is just about to explode. I want you guys to go down there and speak to Lot. Get him out of that city, across the city limits line, before that city blows up. Now, so the angels of the Lord, they go down to Lot's house, and they knock on his door. And they said, Lot, we got news for you. This place is going to blow up. And the Lord has decided to destroy this place with fire, but he spared you. You need to go. But for some reason, it's anybody's speculation as why he stayed there, but the Bible says he lingered. Don't know whether he had beans on the burner or he was mowing the yard or changing diapers. I don't know what he was doing, but he stuck around for some unknown reason. So that's where we pick up the reading. The angels had come from heaven above and knocked on his door and spoke to him personally, shook his hand and said, my name is Angel, your name is Lot, let's go. So that's where we pick it up. And for some reason, Lot didn't leave right at that time. And verse 15 of Genesis 19, it says, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, for some reason he didn't go at that time, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Notice that Lot had nothing to do with it. It says that they went back to his house. The men laid their hands. The angels went back and physically laid their hands on Lot, his wife, his two daughters. Physically. And it didn't say that at that point Lot decided he'd get up and go. It says that those angels, after they laid their hands on Lot and his family, it says that they brought him and they set him outside the city. See, Lot really didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. You understand? He's sitting there and the angels knocked on his door and said, leave. And he said, well, I'll hang around a little while. And it wasn't a few minutes and the angels come back and grabbed him and said, you're going with me. End of conversation. So they took him, they laid their hands on him, they brought him, and they set him. Now, after he's done that, the city explodes. The city is all of a sudden an inferno. The angels then look at Lot and tell him something. verse 17. And it came to pass that when they brought him to set him forth, they set them forth abroad, and he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. This is what the angel said. The angel that just moments ago, 5 seconds ago, man, he still got the white marks on his wrist where those angels' fingers had wrapped around him and cut the blood circulation off. I mean, he's still just 5 seconds away from that emergency rescue right in the nick of time. That place behind him that he's lived for many, many years has exploded, and he's got to realize, these guys saved my life. These angels went out of their way, they took me physically and brought me and set me apart, brought me outside the city limits, and now I'm saved. Now the angel looked to him and said, escape to the mountain. Climb the mountain. Notice what Lot said. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou showed me in saving my life. I cannot escape. That is really, really very... I know Lot was classified as a righteous man, but he couldn't have been too smart of one. To think that 5 seconds ago, these angels had their hands on my arm. They were physically dragging me from an exploding city. And now I can turn and look at that angel. Look at what Lot said here. He said, I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. He was saying there's wild animals in that mountain. You know, those rocks get slick, you know, with that early morning dew. And the moss grows on those rocks, and it's a real rough place, and there's wild animals, and there's mudslides, and there's avalanches, and you never know what could happen, and I'm not as young as I used to be, and I can't climb it anymore. I just don't have the ability. You realize he was talking to an angel who just 5 seconds ago drugged him from a burning city? Was he not thinking? Was he not throwing the heat getting to him? Was he just not thinking clearly enough to realize that the God that brought him forth out of that city was not about to let him perish in the mountain that he told him to climb? Certainly, if God was going to let Lot perish, he would have let him perish in Sodom. If God was going to let Lot die, he'd have let him die with the rest of the Sodomites. If God was going to let Lot perish and going to let him down, do you think he would have ever bothered to send his rescue mission down there? He would have never bothered to send that heavenly SWAT team down there to pull off that emergency rescue in the nick of time. He'd have never done it. Lot couldn't have possibly been thinking straight. Otherwise, he would have known the God that pulled me out of this burning, the God that physically and personally took his hand and dragged me from that place, is not about to let me perish in the mountain that he told me to climb. You understand what I'm saying? Here's what Peter said. This is one of our favorite verses. And it goes on to say that you're a royal priesthood, you're a chosen generation, and so on, a peculiar people, that you may show forth the praises of him that brought you out of darkness. And we love that. We have testimonies all night long. People can stand up and tell about the day that he brought us out of darkness. The day when the scales fell off our eyes and we begin to see things in a broader sense. We begin to see things in a bigger view. We remember that. We could all stand and testify, but that's one half of their calling. That's one half of our calling. He said he called us out of darkness, but equal to that, just as much as he called us out of darkness, he called us in to marvelous light. Not to just exist. He didn't call us out of Sodom just to sit outside and watch it burn. He didn't call us out of the burning just so we could be safe. But he called us into something marvelous. He called us into a mountain that's marvelous. It's not mundane. He didn't call us into a glimmer or to a flicker or to candlelight. He called us into a marvelous illuminating light. That's the other half of our calling. Not to simply escape destruction. Pentecost, and I'm certain it's not true with this church, but I was raised around Pentecost, and this one mentality has vexed us for years. The mentality that y'all pray for me that I go all the way, and I just want to hold on somehow until Jesus comes. You ever heard that? No, y'all hadn't heard that. I have. I've heard that 1,000 times. Pray for me that I go all the way. I, you know, somehow just hold on, hold out to the end, And Jesus is going to come back and get us out of this old world. That ain't the way it is. This light is supposed to be marvelous. We're not simply supposed to escape the burning of the world. We're, you know, many people get the wrong concept of coming into the church. We don't come into the church to escape the destruction that this world's doomed for. That's not the reason I come into the church. I don't come to the church to escape hell. That's ridiculous. I come into the church because I love Jesus best of all. Hallelujah. That's why I come into the church. And I'll tell you one more thing. Now that I'm in the church, I don't run from sin. I don't run from the devil. I don't run from anything. But rather, I run towards the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's good to forget the things which are behind us and press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ. Many times we're intimidated, and many of our messages many times, I'm not talking about just messages from this pulpit, but the messages we portray to the community. You better come into this, or you're going to burn. When the real message is, this is marvelous. Man, you ought to come into this, because this is the greatest thing ever came down the pike. Do you believe it is? This is not a mundane life. This is not an ordinary life. This is a marvelous life. And I cannot believe that the God that called me out of darkness is going to let me perish in marvelous life. He's not going to let me perish, and He's not going to let me down. He's not going to disappoint me as I strive towards the mountaintop. I think that's a ridiculous concept. If He was going to let me down and let me perish, He would have let me do it a long time ago. Do you believe that? Lot couldn't remember. Though it was just 5 seconds ago. He couldn't remember that emergency rescue in the nick of time. He couldn't remember just a few moments ago, right as that city exploded, and he saw, looked on both sides, and there was an angel standing there. And he realized, these angels of God Almighty pulled me out of the burning. He couldn't believe, and couldn't believe them enough to the Lord would keep His hand on him as he climbed the mountain. And he went and said, I can't escape. And in that statement, I really believe that that was the doom of his wife. There's a danger in the concept. There's a danger in the mentality. We just need to escape the world. Now, there's a real danger in that. Although it's been perpetuated in our ranks a whole lot. There's a danger in that saying, we just need to escape. We need to come be separate from the world and get away from the world and don't sin and don't do this and don't do that. You can't do this and you can't do that. You're intimidated that if one move you make might be wrong, you know, and I might, you know, one false move and he's going to jerk the rug out from under me. You know, I slip up one time, he's going to drop the hammer on me. There's a danger in that. But here's the good thing. This is what we ought to be looking at. When we leave that burning city and when we step across that battle line, do we no longer think about the sins that had a death grip on us before? We no longer are intimidated by Sodom. We're not intimidated by sin. And I'm not afraid of the devil. But instead, I got my eyes on a mountain peak that he told me to climb, and I know I'll be all right. I know he's not going to let me down. I know I'm not going to die here. Praise God. Israel had a problem, and you know, if you know anything about the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan, you know they had a lot of problems. But I really found out that the big problem, they had one big problem, and all these other things were just symptoms of the one big problem. You go back to where they were in Egypt. Moses talked to God over there in the desert, and he said, God said to Moses, see if you can talk Pharaoh and to let my people go. And so Moses did so after some bit of deliberation. He goes down to Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, can't do it. And so, how many of you ever seen the old Westerns? I'm talking about the old ones. Read the novels or anything. I mean, these old westerns, I used to see them. I make confession, I used to see the old westerns, But, you know, as the Indians were circling the wagon, and it looked like it was over. It looked like the cowpokes were in serious trouble. You know, they're fighting with the last man, you know. The guy shoots his horse and lays down behind his horse, you know, and he's trying to gun him down, you know. The guy never runs out of bullets. You ever notice that? He got a revolver, and he just shoots it all day and all night, and he never reloads it. I wish I had one of those. But it looks like that they're finished, you know. Indians got them outnumbered bad. They're circling the wagon. Looks like they're finishing. Just when the audience is just about to lose hope, and you know, and they're starting to say, well, it's over. Well, in the distance, coming down the dusty road, you see another wagon. The guy's just really beating them horses. He comes up on the scene, and he pulls them horses to a stop right as he gets up on the battle scene, and he runs back to that wagon, and throws the canvas off the back of that covered wagon, and there he's got the big gun. You know, he hops up in that wagon. He gets up on top of the wagon now, and he lays his hand on that big gun, and he starts... And all these Indians are and before you know it, they're gone. It's just a matter of minutes, and the Indians are beating the trail, you know. Well, here's the children of Israel down there. The Lord told Moses back in the desert, he said, I want them out. I'm getting them out. Go get them. Tell Pharaoh, let them go. I want them out. So Moses went down there and said, Lord told me to tell you to let them go. And he said, no. About the time the Lord hops back in the covered wagon, he throws the canvas off and he lays his hand on that big gun and he said, I want them out. And so the Lord begins to rattle off 10 of the most magnificent miracles this planet had ever seen. The Lord began to rattle off miracle after miracle after miracle. He began to rattle off plagues upon the land of Egypt. The children of Israel sat over there in Goshen and didn't feel any pain. Not a single frog hopped into their living room. No flies, no lice, no boils, no darkness, no blood, no nothing. They sat over there and the Lord cranked that big gun and he said, I want them out. It doesn't matter what I have to do to get them out. It doesn't matter how violent I have to get them out. I want them out. Plague after plague. And I'll tell you, I've seen miracles in my life. I've seen a lot of things happen. And I can tell you a few things, the time permitted tonight, things that I'd classify as miracles. And I'd stand before anybody and tell you, this was a miracle that happened in my life. But I'd make another confession to you that I ain't never seen anything that's even in the same class with these miracles. I mean, these were mega miracles. I mean, these were monster miracles. These were big time, get down, come on, miracles. The Lord said, I want them out. And he put his hand on the big gun and he said, I'm getting them out. 10 plagues hit that place, the last of which was the death of the firstborn of each family. And finally, Pharaoh said, that's too mean for me. And the Indians hit the trail. So Pharaoh said, get them out of here, leave, I can't take it, that's too much. And so they got their people and they formed a line 2 million people strong and they started walking out of that place. It wasn't too far down the line, they ran the Red Sea. Everybody just follow with me, I'll be through in just a few minutes. They came into the Red Sea. Now, they looked behind them, a cloud of dust was swelling in the distance and they saw the Egyptians. Picture it in your mind, put yourself in their moccasins for a minute. They saw the Egyptians coming in there and they couldn't go to the left for the mountains. They couldn't go to the right. There was no pathway there. They couldn't go forward. There was a massive body of water and behind them were the brutes that had beaten them for 400 years. And Moses went and had an emergency talk with God and said, something's got to give here. I mean, the gap's closing. I mean, surely those 10 miracles, that big gun you whipped out there a while ago, that wasn't for nothing. You didn't rattle off those 10 miraculous plagues to leave us out of here to die at the Red Sea. That don't make any sense. So Moses spoke a few words to the Lord and he went back to the people. The gap was closing between the Egyptians and the Israelites and things weren't looking good. You're just about to give up hope as the Indians are circling the wagon again.
Moses didn't know what was going to happen. I'm convinced he didn't know. He didn't go up to the Israelites and say, listen, fellas, relax. Everything will be all right. What's going to happen is I'm going to run out here and I'm going to hold my staff over the sea and it's going to part and all of us are going to walk over. And then after we get across, then it's going to collapse and it's going to drown all those guys. Didn't know that. But Moses had sense enough to know. He didn't pull off those 10 mega monster miracles in order to bring us to this point and to leave us. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't reason. God don't work that way, and I don't believe it. When Moses, I believe he didn't know anything. I believe he went to that sea. He knew he couldn't go to the right, he couldn't go to the left, and he couldn't go behind him. He said the best place to go is where we were going in the first place. He stepped to that sea and he took that staff that he carried with him. He didn't know what was going to happen. I know he didn't know. But he stood up there on the side of that sea and he just stretched it out because he said, something's going to happen. I don't know what it is, but it's got to happen. God didn't bring us here to leave us. The song goes, the old song, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim, let us drown. He didn't build us home with us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. You believe that? Moses stood there and said, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim, let us drown. He didn't build his home and us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. And he stretched out that rod not having any idea what was going to happen. We may have to swim across. We may have to walk across. We may have to run across. We may have to sail across. But something's going to happen. There will be a way. Have you ever been there? You ever been in that situation? When things look bad and things look bleak and there's a circle in the wagon and you didn't know what on earth was going to happen, but you thought back, God didn't give me the Holy Ghost to just let me down. He didn't see me through these other problems just to leave me hanging high and dry now. So you stretch out your spiritual rod over the situation and say, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what my future holds tomorrow, but I do know that something's going to happen. You been there? I've been there a lot of times. My goodness, I'm a young minister and I haven't been around that long and I've seen a whole heap of bad times. Probably like everybody else. But time after time, I put it into my mind. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have a clue as to how it's going to work out. But I can stretch out my spiritual rod over the trouble and say, I know something's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work and I don't have any guarantee, but if something's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so let me get off of that. I'm taking longer than I wanted to. Sea opened up. They walked across. Got out on the other side. Pulled their foot up on the bank. The last Israelite pulled his foot up on the shore. And he looked down into that sea. And it was filling up with Egyptians. You know the story of the water cloud. The words that Moses spoke to those Israelites must have rang in their ears at that point. When he was on the other side of the sea, Moses stood before those people not knowing what was going to happen. Remember that. He stood before those people and said, listen, take a good look at that enemy. That cloud of dust that's just stirring up and the clank of that armor and those swords as they glimmer in the sunshine and the shields and the whole nine yards. Look at all of those iron chariots and see how they glisten in the sunlight. See how fierce they lay. Take a good long look at them because you won't see them anymore. Moses said, that enemy which you see today, you will see no more again forever. That's the key right there. That was the key point that the Israelites never caught on to. Like I said, they had one big problem. A lot of other little problems spouted out from that. But they had one big problem. And that was it. They never caught on to what Moses was saying. They said, these Egyptians that you see, these Egyptians that have tormented you for centuries now, you can forget them. Don't look at them anymore. You won't see them anymore. They're finished. That period of your lifetime is completely gone. There's no reason to be intimidated by the Egyptians. Slavery is a past tense. You don't have to worry about it. But they never caught on to that. About that time, the sea collapsed on those men, and there was those Egyptians stood there, and they watched the Egyptians floating in the bay, and the words rang in their ears, this enemy which you see today, you'll see no more again forever. So they took off walking, with the Egyptians behind them, never to be seen again.
They took off walking through the desert. They were walking down through there, and they said, my goodness, those 10 miracles in Egypt were grand, and that Red Sea was something else. That was the biggest one of all. But I tell you what, you know, after all the excitement's over, a fella gets hungry. Like to have some pancakes and some biscuits or something like that. I'm talking about the ground as far as you can see. It's covered with bread. Manna. They just went around stuffing their face, you know, just shoveling it in. They went and got all they could eat, you know, and took it to their families and all of that. Every morning they'd wake up and the ground would be covered with that stuff, and they'd just stuff their face with it. Man, the Lord said, I want them out. He wants them out. It's almost like Lot. It's almost like God had him around the wrist. He was just pulling them. All they had to do is put one foot in front of the other. Said, man, that manna's all right, and that's real good, but it'd be nice to have a little meat to go along with it, you know, like turkey, chicken, quail. As far as you can see, you know, a big covey of quails. I'm not talking about a covey rise where you might get one or two out of it, but I'm talking about a mass blanket of birds, and they just go around picking them up, serve them up. Well, it's pretty good. Them quail sandwiches ain't bad, but makes a man thirsty. Here comes a rock waddling along behind him. Somebody hits it with a stick and floods the place. It's like, you don't have to do nothing. All you got to do is keep putting one foot in front of it. The food supply follows you through the desert. Your water supply follows you through the desert. Here's little Junior, you know, 9 years old. He's only got one set of clothes, you know, and I hope this guy, you know, don't wear out his clothes real quick because this is all we got. 10 years later, here he is, 19 years old, got a mustache, still wearing the same clothes. Think about that. I'm talking about the big gun. I'm talking about it's like they almost had no choice. He's bringing them forth and he was setting them. And they went on, come to a fork in the road. Pathway, don't know which way to go. And which way to came, you know, no street signs, no nothing. They looked up in the sky and there was a cloud up there and it just moving right along in front of them. Just seemed to be beckoning them to come this way. They just followed the clouds. They looked up at it, and all day long they followed it through the desert, and it started getting dim. It started becoming dusk, and the clouds started to lose a little bit of its clarity, and about that time it ignited and became fire, and it's still going like this way. Follow me. Miracles. And you all know that story. You studied the children of Israel since beginner's class. I know that. But I said all that to really bring out the irony of the story. You know what the irony is, or really the sad part is? They didn't make it. They didn't have to do anything. This much. It's like the angel that had a hold of Lot, had a hold of each one of their hands. And all they had to do was just walk. They didn't have to fight any battles. They didn't have to scurry for food. They didn't have to search for water. They didn't have to mend clothes. They didn't have to do anything. All their worries were taken care of. All they had to do was walk, but somehow they didn't make it. This was their real problem. This was the big root problem that caused all the other problems, is they never got rid of the slavery mentality. They never knew whether they were running towards Canaan or whether they were running from Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? We're so guilty of that a lot of times. A lot of times we forget whether we're running from the world, whether we're running from sin, whether we're running from the devil, or whether we're running towards the kingdom of God. I don't find anywhere in the scripture where anyone in the New Testament ever advocated running from the devil or running from sin. It's not in there. You don't find anyone in the New Testament advocating running from sin, running from the world, or running from the devil, or running from anything else. Every mention of running that you have in the New Testament is a running of a race. And when you're running of a race, you're running towards something, not away from anything. I don't run from anything, but I run in a race towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I'm not ignorant enough to believe tonight that the God that pulled me out of this dismal world that's falling apart at the seams is going to let me perish in His marvelous light. Believe that? I'll be closing right now. We go back to Zechariah and his vision. The Lord showed him Joshua, allowed him to see a vision. He saw Joshua standing there trying to do his best, and there was Satan standing there at his right hand like he does to us so many times, standing there to oppose him and to resist him. He's standing there consistently there. When he wakes up in the morning, Satan's there. When he goes to bed at night, Satan's there, and he's pounding his mentality constantly with negative thoughts and all the things that he's so capable of influencing us with. Satan is there. But the Lord was merciful and showed Zechariah a vision. He said, this is the way it really is. Many times we can only look beside us and see Satan, but we don't see the picture. We don't see the vision. But the Lord was merciful and allowed Zechariah to see how it really is. This is the way it is. When Satan's in your life, get a view of it. The real view is when you can see the picture of the Lord saying, hey, this man is one I pulled out of the burning. This lady is one that I wrapped my hand around and I've taken personal interest in to the point that I've pulled them across the battle lines. That's the vision. It's no vision to be able to see Satan in the world. It takes no spiritual conception to see Satan by your side. He's there and he's most evident. But the vision is when you can look beyond that and you can see who's on your side. As the prophet said to his servant, go look again. Go get a better vision than what you got. There's more with us than there are with them. The vision is when you understand. You got the Lot syndrome. You know what I'm saying? When you understand that the God that pulled you out of Sodom will never, under any circumstances, let you perish in the mountain that He told you to climb. Let me tell you something. When you were on this side of the battle line, when you were playing by the devil's rules, and you were on his playground, and you were on his side of the trenches, these are the rules that you played by. When you played by the devil's rules, you played by these rules. For the wages of sin is death. Hard rules. No mercy. No leniency. No second guesses. For the wages of sin is death. When you played by the devil's rules, these are the rules that you played by. For the way of the transgressors, hard. No giving. It's a one-way street. When you played by His rules, those were the rules that you played by. You played by these rules. He that believeth not shall be damned. Hard rules. No mercy. You played by these rules. For the God knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the transgressor shall perish. Or the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hard rules. Tough rules. And if God was going to let you perish, He'd have let you perish while you were playing by those rules. Those impossible rules. Those cruel rules. He'd have let you perish when you were living by them. But I can't believe that He's going to let me perish now, and He's going to do me in now that I'm living by His rules, and I'm on His playground, and I play by His rules. For if you play by these rules, if He slapped His hand around your life and pulled you into this marvelous light, these are the rules that you play by. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. When you play by His rules, these are the rules that you play by. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. When you play by His rules, these are the rules that you play by. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper in any measure. When you live for Him and you come across into His playground, these are the rules that you play by. Sin has no more dominion over you. And when you play by His rules, these are the rules that you play by. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, if the Lord was going to let us down, He'd let us down when we played by the other rules. Don't you think? Now that all things work together, and now that He's greater as He that is in us, and now that no weapon out there is going to prosper, how do you see that He's going to let us down? Whatever problem it is that we're going through, however serious the situation might look, we can't possibly believe that the Lord will abandon us now. When every situation just a few years ago in my life was primed, ready for death and destruction, the Lord wrapped His hand around my life and pulled me out of that.
Now that everything works together and every no weapon formed against will prosper, and he's greater than anything in this world. And all of those things, it just doesn't make any sense that the Lord would possibly let me down now. I don't believe it. My cry tonight when things look bad and the Indians are circling the wagon, we can raise our hand tonight and say, show me the vision. Show me Joshua. Show me Joshua so that I know it's all right. Show me the vision. Show me the real picture. It's not just the Indians circling the wagon. It's not just the bad things. It's not just the mountains that are infested with the enemy. It's not just Satan at my right hand. That's not what it is. But there's a bigger picture. Let me see the real vision. You understand? Lord, when things get bad in our lives, let us have the wisdom to look above our situation and see the vision. Be merciful to us, Lord, and show us Joshua so we won't fear. Show us Joshua so we'll have confidence in you. Show us the picture. Give us a vision that we don't just see Satan there, but we see the Lord with his finger in his face. Saying, this is the brand that I pulled from the burning. Let's stand tonight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My one aim tonight has simply been to encourage you, maybe help you get a vision. Lord, tonight, show us Joshua, show us the vision. Be merciful to us tonight, God, and show us how it really is. Not how the devil would like for us to perceive it. He'd like for us to perceive the idea that we're running from him and we're racing against him in order to escape him, when actually it's the opposite. For your scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Actually, Lord, it's not we that are intimidated by him, but rather it's he that is intimidated by us. Help us, God, to get our perspective straight, Lord, for we're not running from the world, nor are we running from sin, nor are we intimidated by the powers of evil of this world, but rather we run towards the prize of mark the high calling, God. Hallelujah. Let us see the vision tonight, Lord. Let us know through your mercy everything is all right. Praise the Lord. Told you tonight, I didn't just want to preach to you that everything's going to be all right. I don't want to pat you on the back and say everything's going to come out all right and don't sweat it. And about the multitude that's here tonight, there may not be more than two or three that are really going through something big and bad. If that be the case, this is for you. And if you're one of those who don't really feel any emergency or any urgency in this time, you're going through nothing serious or severe, bank on it, you will. My one aim and my whole intention tonight was to give you encouragement and let you know, and not to simply pat you on the back and say it'll be better and everything will be okay. Maybe tomorrow you'll wake up and everything will be all right. That doesn't make a lot of sense when you're in the heat of the conflict and the circle in the wagon. But here's the reasoning of it for your brand. Let it pull from the burning. If he cared that much about you to do that, he'll never let you down. Let's sing a chorus tonight. Hallelujah.
God will make a way when there is no way. I know God will make a way for you. God will make a way when there is no way, for that's what he promised to do. When the situation seems impossible, just trust in the Lord to work a miracle, and he will make a way when there is no way. I know God will make a way for you. God will make a way when there is no way. I know God will make a way for you.